You brave the rain. What a great day. What a great day it was to sit and just enjoy that. And sure, we thank the Lord much this week for that much needed rain. Thank you for being here tonight. It's good to see you all and the chance to come together again in fellowship in the Lord and open God's Word. And I trust that you will do that with me this evening if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. In just a minute, we will be in chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible tonight, we have the pew Bibles. Again, I'm not sure why we call them pews Bibles. We don't have pews, but we'll call them that anyway. They are there. It's page 641 if you don't have your Bible. So please turn there. Well, several weeks ago in the morning service, we looked at the first half of this chapter. It was the first week of January, where Paul was writing to this young church at Thessalonica about their concerns, whether or not that they were subject to the judgment of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that great day when God will come and he will judge and destroy evil and the evil one once and for all. And Paul's encouragement to them was to rest in what they already knew. And that was, as children of the light, as children of God, they were not subject to the wrath of God. And he finishes that, and he tells them why. And he says, because you are, as children of God, you are destined, you are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he exhorted them as they waited for the Lord to stay awake, to be sober, to be alert, and until then, continue to live in the light of the gospel. And of utmost importance, as he writes in verse 11, they were to encourage and to build up one another. And now in verses 12 to 22, Paul will close out the chapter and he'll close out the book by calling on them again to lovingly support one another in the Lord, instructing them as to how it is that they are to encourage one another. And encouraging one another in such a way as to live ultimately in peace and in harmony within the body of Christ. And through mutual love and support, to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And Paul will do that here with a series of very short imperatives. And imperatives, of course, are commands. And these are foundational principles that are a must for every church if it is to live in peace within itself. And in doing so, be the light in a dark world. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we should take all of these to heart this evening. These principles naturally fall into three areas that pertain to both life and responsibility within the community of believers. First, there is the responsibility, the congregation's responsibility to leadership, and that's verses 12 to 14. And then there's the responsibility to our brethren in Christ, that's verses 14 and 15. And then there is our responsibility to the Lord, our responsibility in worship, and that is verses 16 to 22. Well, in the coming weeks, we're going to consider each one of these separately. And we'll begin tonight with the first of the three, specifically, how it is that we as a congregation are to regard our leaders in this church. So join me now, if you will, in the reading of 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. And although we'll be dealing with just the first three verses this evening. So we'll begin verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another and to build up one another just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Join me in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for bringing us here this evening to enjoy the fellowship of the body, to enjoy the opening of your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you will be our teacher tonight, you and you alone. I pray, dear Lord, that you would teach us now to love one another, to care for one another in the body, to uphold that, because that is what pleases you, because that is what makes the church the church. So, Lord, as we turn to your word tonight, we just pray for your blessing, and in all things, we give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin tonight, we know that God, be reminded, that God gives us various metaphors for the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are a family. We are the children of God, adopted sons, brothers with Jesus, and brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice that all of these are descriptive of relationships. The Bible never refers to the church as a business. It doesn't refer to it as a corporation or an organization, because the church is a living, breathing organism, given life solely through its relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3 tells us that indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. One other prominent metaphor of the church is that of the body. Hebrews 13:3 refers to the church simply as the body. 1 Corinthians, she is the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 5:23, the church is described as his body. But the analogy of the body is an instructive one. The human body is an amazing creation. It is, in and of itself, evidence of a designer and a creator. And it is a testimony to the only sovereign God as the creator and sustainer of all life. God, in his infinite wisdom and in his power, created the body to be a series of systems, each with its own function and yet interdependent with other systems if it is to be useful to the body. And for the body to function properly, if there is to be life in the body, all systems must work together in one accord. And when all the various systems within the body are working in harmony, it runs efficiently and it runs effectively. The body is healthy. There is energy and it is capable of doing wonderful things. Well, like the body, God designed the church to be made up of individuals from all cultures, from all backgrounds, and from all walks of life, all with varying gifts and talents. And yet he has called us all to be one. First, one with him, and then one with another, with one another. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And like the body, when all of its members are working in fellowship with Jesus and with each other, the church functions properly as God designed it to do. It is healthy, it is strong, and with Christ at its head and empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is capable of doing miraculous things. However, when even one member of the body of Christ is injured, or sick, or missing, the whole body suffers. And when even one believer becomes spiritually complacent or apathetic, the body is weakened. And worse yet, when the body is in conflict with itself, the work of the body is hindered. That is why in 1 Corinthians 12:25, the Lord says that he so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The reality is the body of Christ is filled with frail and fallible and even missing body parts. Some are sick and injured. Sadly, some are in conflict with other members of the body and sometimes even with Jesus Christ himself. Some are new to the body, trying to figure out just where they belong and what they're supposed to be doing. Still others struggle with their position in the body. While others are mature and confident in their faith and confident in the gospel. Well, all that being true, Scripture tells us that each individual member, you and I, has been given a function, a gift, and a talent, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the whole body, so that the whole body, when we do those things, comes together, works efficiently and effectively for the sake of the gospel. Ephesians 4:12-13 tells us that God gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and pastor teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ to attain the unity of the faith. Then verse 16 then says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Scripture calls us to unity in the body. Unity that includes, according to 1 Peter 3:8, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And when the church is in unity through brotherly love that binds everything together in perfect harmony, the gospel thrives, and the church thrives, and every believer thrives, and God is glorified in the world and in the heavenlies. John 13:35 says that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. And Ephesians 3:10 tells us that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So how important is church unity? How important is it that we care for one another in the Lord so that we are in unity together? So we must ask ourselves this question. Are we taking our relationship within the body of Christ seriously, and are we taking it seriously enough? Because our relationship with Jesus Christ and with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, although it is currently lived out in the world, it is an eternal relationship. Should we not be making this relationship with our Lord and with each other the top priority in our lives? For those of us that are here tonight who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, as sure as you and I are here together tonight, we will ultimately spend an eternity together in God's presence. So is this not a relationship that we must give great attention to? That's why Paul is writing this. What we want to see tonight, what I hope you will see tonight, what I pray we see tonight in the coming weeks, is that it is our responsibility to develop, to nurture, and maintain relationships within the body of Christ, encouraging and building up one another in love for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church, and for the sake of our own hearts. We talked about a couple weeks ago too, the Thessalonians were struggling through some very difficult times, as all churches do. And Paul, as their shepherd, wrote to encourage them to be strong and be faithful to the gospel and to each other. But Paul would not always be with them, so he exhorted them to encourage one another. That is really the purpose, by the way, of 1 Thessalonians. We see it as an eschatological book along with 2 Thessalonians, and it is that. It is that. But Paul is writing primarily to encourage them during difficult times of persecution and the other troubles they were going through. So he encourages them, he exhorts them to encourage one another. So is there any greater consolation in times of trouble than to be comforted, enjoy the comfort of a loving brother or sister? Kindred spirits in the Lord, kindred spirits in the family, kindred spirits in the church. The strong supporting the weak, the mature uplifting the immature. And every member loving and caring for one another. So Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Well, to encourage, the word encourage in the Greek is parakaleo, and it means to call upon, to comfort, to console, where build up means to edify and to strengthen. So how is it that we can encourage one another and build up one another? Well, one way is through the truth of the Word of God. The promise in a time of disappointment that all things work for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. The reminder in times of discouragement and doubt that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We see Paul doing that very thing earlier in the book, in 1 Corinthians 4:18, when he writes to them and he says, encourage one another with these words. And we can also come alongside our brothers and sisters with care and support. Support for them in their personal lives, as well as the work that God has given them to do in the church. This is the body working interdependently, all under Christ's leading to care for itself. And that is what Paul is calling the congregation to do here in verses 12 and 13. And he does that beginning with the leaders. The fact that Paul calls for the support of leadership first is no accident. No organization, no business, no government, no military, I can tell you from personal experience, no law enforcement agency can function without effective leadership. And that includes the church. Leaders in the church bear great responsibility before the Lord and before the congregation. And they do so with the heart of a servant, sacrificing a great deal of time and energy and much of their personal lives, all for the sake of the gospel. It's essential that the congregation then come alongside them in love and support to uplift them so they do not become overburdened and discouraged. Pastors have responsibility to the people, and people have a corresponding responsibility to their pastors. One commentator writes, it is crucial that the relationship between a pastor and his flock be healthy so as to guarantee the spiritual progress of the church. If the shepherds and the sheep do not fulfill their proper spiritual responsibilities to each other, the church cannot be what God intends it to be. So with that, Paul writes in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And here is the first of two imperatives that tell us just how it is that we are to regard our leaders in the church. We are to respect them. Depending on your version of the Bible, you will notice that this word respect may be translated differently. In the King James Version, it is to know those who labor among you. In the New King James Version, it is to recognize. And the New American Standard is translated appreciate. So what does it mean to respect? What does it mean to know all those who are laboring among us? Well, really, in the context of the verse, it means all of those things. The Greek word translated know or respect here, as it is used, has a wide range of meanings. Within the context of the verse, it is probably best translated as respect. But it carries with it the idea that we are to not just get to know them by name and to be able to recognize them, although that is true as well. Rather, to know our leaders is to recognize them, to appreciate them, to respect them for the responsibility that they have as leaders of God's church and the concerted time and the diligent effort it takes to carry out those responsibilities. The ESV Study Bible explains it this way. The people are to know their pastors well enough to have an intimate appreciation for them and to respect them because of their value. And it may seem rather self-serving standing here as a pastor elder and tell you that you should be respecting us. What do we do with that? Well, it's important for both leaders and members and the congregation, members of the church, to understand that the respect does not begin with the man. It begins with God. Because leadership in the church begins not with man or men, but with God. Because it was God who established leadership in the church. Now, our God is a God of order that is reflected in everything that God does. It is most evident to you and I in his creation. In the beginning, God created the night and the day. He created the rotation of the stars and the planets, and with that, he created the seasons, all of which he maintains by his mighty hand, by the power of his word. Even the Christian life, according to Psalm 139, is ordered by the perfect will and plan of God. as David writes in verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And God's desire is to have order in his church. Church leadership falls under the doctrine of headship, and that reflects the nature of God himself. There is a hierarchy within the Godhead. 1 Corinthians 11:3 tells us, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So we see that the head of Christ is God, and the head of man, and we know from other places in Scripture, the head of the church is Christ. And as the head of the church, as we will see in just a moment, God has appointed under-shepherds to lead and to guide his church, all under his authority. The Bible calls them elders, overseers, leaders, and pastors. And these are not individual officers, but rather they describe the leader's duties and responsibilities, both before the Lord and to you and I as part of the congregation. We first read of leadership acting in the early church in Acts 11:30. And from the context of that passage, we won't read it right now, you can do that later, but in the context of the passage, it is clear that leaders were put in place very soon after the church was founded at Pentecost. And then in Acts 14:23, we see Paul and Barnabas were appointing elders in every church. And in Titus 1:5, we're told that one of the reasons Paul left Titus in Crete was to appoint elders in every town. And that is the pattern throughout the development of the New Testament, and it should be that way today as well. Not only did God establish leadership in the church, he established the qualifications for those leaders. God's standards are very specific and should be non-negotiable. And they're found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. And we're very familiar with those. We teach those regularly, both from the pulpit and in Sunday school, particularly in Fundamentals of the Faith 1 and 2. So we won't go over those again tonight, but I would encourage you to go back and review them. It's important. Very, very important. In fact, their importance cannot be overstated. The Lord set forth these qualifications to ensure that at the time of appointment, every elder is already knowledgeable in the Word, spiritually mature, and above reproach in the world. Only such men are qualified and able to effectively lead of the Church of Jesus Christ as they teach and defend the Word and live as examples both to the church and to the world. Any elder that falls short of these qualifications is actually a danger to the church. And we can see the result of unqualified leadership in both the churches at Corinth and at Ephesus. Paul writes the letters of 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy to correct behaviors in the church that were brought about, at least in part, by a lack of godly leadership. There were factions in the church. There was open immorality combined with a lack of church discipline. And there was a lack of order in worship. And that is why Paul reiterates the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy and then again in Titus. However, when there is true biblical and godly leadership, the truth of God's word is preached. The purity of the church is maintained, and the church prospers, and it grows. Even as its members, as we read in 1 Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And most importantly, God is glorified. And even as God has established and qualified the leaders in the church, he also chooses and calls the leaders of his church. Again, that is why the glory really goes not to man, but to God. Many of you may remember Pastor Lee Toms. He was from Arcade Baptist Church. He was, Susan, my pastor for many years before we came here, and he was a dear friend of the family. He wrote one of the finest books on ministry I have read. It's only about that big. It's called The Mantle of Ministry. To know Lee was to know a very humble servant, a great preacher, but very humble servant before the Lord and before his congregation. In the introduction to his book, he made this comment, and it is true for all leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are all just commonness touched by grace. Commonness touched by grace. The greatest earthly king of Israel began as a shepherd boy. The prophet Amos was a keeper of figs. Peter and John were fishermen, and Matthew was a tax collector, and Paul was a persecutor of the church. And all would have continued in their commonness had it not been for the calling of the Holy Spirit to something infinitely greater. The same is true for all pastors and elders and all other leaders in the church in the 21st century. In the Old Testament, it was God who appointed kings and prophets. And as we read in the New Testament, it is the Holy Spirit who appoints leaders for the church. In Acts 20:28, Paul's addressing the Ephesian elders just as before he leaves them, and he reminded them to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then he tells them why he made them overseers. To care for, that is, to shepherd the church of God, which he, Jesus Christ, obtained with his own blood. That is a great deal of responsibility. Well, now having chosen the leaders that he would have in his church, we know that God also empowers them to carry out their duties and responsibilities that he has laid before them. We see the power of the Holy Spirit evident in the lives and the ministries of the Old Testament prophets. We know that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. We see the Holy Spirit working in the apostles throughout the book of Acts, empowering them to preach and to perform many miraculous signs and wonders. And the Bible tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God through men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And such is the case with every believer and therefore every leader in the church, as we are told in Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So with that, we can understand that the respect, the appreciation for the leaders in God's church begins not with the leader, but with God himself. Respect due first and foremost because they are God's leaders, fulfilling his purpose in the church. And yet verse 12 does tell us to respect our leaders. Well, why so? Well, we respect them first, as we just said, because they are God's chosen under-shepherds. And now in verse 12, Paul tells us that we are to respect them because they labor among you. They are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. Well, Paul is not referring here to three different kinds of leaders, but rather to the variety of tasks and responsibility a leader in God's church is called to do. These correspond to specific responsibilities of elders noted elsewhere in Scripture, so it's clear that Paul is referring primarily to elders, pastor elders. But having said that, it's not only elders who labor and serve and even lead in the body of Christ. There are deacons, the women's ministry leaders, Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, and those who serve, many, many people who serve faithfully among us. I want to say here that it is appropriate to encourage, to support and respect them in the same way and for many of the same reasons as Paul calls on us to do for our pastor elders in the church. Notice that there is no office of the church mentioned here in verse 12. And that may well be because the church at Thessalonica was so young, filled with young believers, it is probable that there were no qualified elders in that sense to hold that office. But it is clear that the Holy Spirit brought about some type of leadership and put them into place, qualified them and led them all under Paul's oversight. However, the fact that Paul doesn't mention any title or office is noteworthy to us. Although the point has already been made, it's worthy of repeating. Paul is not associating this respect with an office. Respect here is not about title. It is not about position. It is not about status. It is about work. It is about God's work. As we've already discussed, God works through common men under the power of the Holy Spirit. And all leaders in the church must be able to say from the heart, along with Paul, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Well, Paul describes the church leader as one who labors among you. But to labor is one of the most frequent words used by Paul to describe ministry, and it refers to the amount of effort involved to be in ministry. It means to work diligently, to work to the point of growing weary. In other passages, the ministry is defined as toil, which is to labor to the point of distress. It's also defined as hardship, which is the Greek word agonizomai, from which we get our word agony. It's an athletic term that means to strive, to struggle, and to strain every nerve. Well, elders, all committed leaders in God's church, work hard, because ministry is hard work. It is not only physically strenuous, it can be emotionally exhausting and spiritually challenging as well. And that is because the elders have been entrusted not just with the business of the church, which can be demanding all by itself, but with the care and keeping of God's people, especially for their spiritual, their eternal well-being. Titus 1, 7 and 9 teaches that elders are household stewards. They are leaders, instructors, and teachers of the local church. One church accurately, very accurately, described the responsibility of their elders this way. They are those who carry the ultimate responsibility and authority to see that the church remains on a true biblical course, that its members are being appropriately shepherded, that the body is being fed through the insightful and accurate biblical teaching, and that the life of the church is being well managed with the assistance of competent and godly leaders. Well, our own church constitution, which is always available to you online and in the back, lists for us the responsibilities and the expectations of the pastor elders here at Gold Country Baptist Church. They include devoting their time to prayer and ministry of the word by teaching and encouraging sound doctrine and godly character. They're tasked with shepherding God's flock, as well as having oversight of church ministries, staff, policies, practices, and programs. They conduct, manage, and govern the activities and affairs of the church by the principles of God's word and much more. For the committed pastor and elder, there is no such thing as an 8-to-5 day. The phone must always be on. And I will tell you, it is always on. A great deal of church business is carried on, not in the office, but during evenings, by phone calls, texts, and emails. Because in the size of a church our size, there is always something going on. And I want you to know our phones are on because we truly want to be there whenever you have a need. According to 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul received nothing from the church. He supported himself by being a tent maker, all the while shepherding the church. Well, likewise, three of our five elders have very demanding jobs. Two of them are business owners with all that comes with that. And yet they serve the Lord and they serve you in this church many hours every single week. Remember, too, we all have families. The pastor is called to be the shepherd in the church. He is also called to be the shepherd in his home. The demands of both are great, and the balance between the two is not easily found. And we ask you to pray for our elders and pray for our families. And know this, that the elders work in the church, that the elders work in the church is first before the Lord and then before the congregation. God has granted the pastor elder great authority in the church, and with that comes even greater accountability. One day, according to Hebrews 13:17, every elder, every leader in the church will have to give an account before the Lord for their faithfulness, for everything we do. And we are to respect the pastor elders who are over you in the Lord. This phrase, are over you, the NAS, the New American Standard reads, have charge over you, literally means to stand before. And it carries the idea of presiding, leading, and directing. And it also can be interpreted as to care for. In fact, 1 Timothy, speaking of the qualifications of elders and deacons, says that uses this word as the way a father cares for his children. And this is where we understand the role of the pastor elder to be a shepherd. Well, what does a shepherd do? He cares for, he provides for, and he protects the sheep. And he leads them to clear water, and green pastures. And now notice this little phrase at the end of verse 12, in the Lord. Because this caveat speaks volumes. Because it tells us that the authority of the elders is not based upon human appointment nor election, but upon the relationship of all to the Lord. It tells us that the work of shepherding is under God's authority, not the shepherd's. We are under shepherds. It's notable, too, that in this passage, Paul refers to those who labor, plural, not singular. This is important for us to understand if we are to trust and respect the decisions and the leading of our elders here at Gold Country Baptist Church. The governing authority of the church, biblically, is not to be entrusted to any one man, nor to the congregation. So many congregations are congregation-led. They do everything by vote, which really feels right to us in American democratic society. But the problem with that is that the congregation and the members are made up of mature believers all the way down to immature believers and even non-believers. And so we ask you, when we take matters before you, is to be involved with us and to confirm those decisions that are made for that reason. And I think it goes without saying why the church is not entrusted to one man making the decisions. Even one man before the Lord can make many mistakes. But there's counsel in the wisdom of many. And that is why the church, proper church governance, is a plurality of elders, a group of qualified men chosen by God to collectively lead his church, all under Christ as the head. And that is the system of governance here at Gold Country. There is no senior pastor per se here, and I am not an associate pastor. All five of our pastor elders hold the same biblical title as pastor elders, which means none of us has any more authority than the other. All critical decisions are considered by the elders collectively, with much prayer and with much discussion. And per our Constitution, and more importantly, because of our hearts, no decision is made that is not a unanimous decision. If we cannot reach consensus, it is clear to us that God has chosen for us not to go forward on whatever that issue is. And the issue is either dismissed then or tabled for another time. Now, I tell you that, again, so that you may have confidence to know that our only interest is to lead this church according to the Lord's will and not our own. There are no personal agendas. Our only agenda is the Lord's agenda. We now come to the third and final responsibility of the leader mentioned by Paul in this message, and that is to respect those who admonish you. Admonish means to correct. The word has a negative connotation, but there is nothing negative about it. To admonish, the meaning of to admonish is simply to teach, but to teach for the purpose of correction. And that is a good thing. Alistair Begg describes admonishing as keeping you on the path. The qualification that separates the pastor elder from the deacon is the ability to preach and to teach the gospel. That doesn't mean that deacons can't teach. It only means that the elders must be able to teach and to preach. It is their responsibility before God to preach and to teach sound doctrine, truth from God's word that brings about conviction of the heart, conviction that turns the unregenerate sinner into a repentant believer, conviction to stay on the path, conviction that brings a brother back into fellowship, conviction that strengthens the people of God, that increases faith, that brings assurance of salvation and exhorts you and I to good works. That may come from the pulpit. It may come from a Sunday school class. It may come in casual conversation or in a formal counseling session. It may not be at church at all. It may be in your living room or at Starbucks over a cup of coffee. Well, in any case, admonition is to always come from the truth of God's word, and the pastor elder is to be skilled instructors in all of those things. Paul sums it up this way in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, and and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Those are the things that godly leaders are supposed to do. And when they do, we are to recognize, we are to appreciate, we are to respect them, for it is as leaders charged by God himself, charged by God to watch over our souls. Well, having called now on the people to respect their leaders, now in verse 13, he calls on them to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Well, to esteem the leaders is very similar idea as to respect them, but it's intensified by this phrase, very highly. In other words, the attitude is not just one of appreciation, it is one of affection, to deeply care for them. And really, this should be a natural byproduct of getting to know and getting to understand the work of the pastor elder as they work diligently and as they work sacrificially, giving of themselves, not for personal gain, but for the purpose of watching over your souls and over the souls of your children. And with that, Paul adds, in love, because love is the driving force behind the respect, the esteem, first for the Lord, and then love for his faithful elders. One commentator wrote, only love can create a true and fruitful relationship in the whole community between those who exercise responsibility and those over whom they exercise it. And that respect, esteem, and love is not to be due again to any position or status, not because of personality, certainly, and not because of likability, but rather because of their work. And this will take effort on our part. If you don't know your elders, if you don't know the other leaders in this church, it is your responsibility and is my responsibility to get to know them. And not just to know who they are, not just to be able to recognize them or say hi to them, but understand what they do. How do you appreciate them if you don't understand that? Only then can you really support them and encourage them for the purpose of building them up. They are putting out the effort to care for this church, and so must you. So what do we do with this? Well, in addition to those things that we saw tonight, that we are as congregations, and I want to make the point as well, that I stand before you equally as a member of this congregation. Pastor, elder, or not, I am subject to my fellow elders, and I am to respect them, and I am to esteem them in love. And so we stand together in this. So what are we to do with this? Well, we are to respect and esteem them, certainly, but Scripture gives us other responsibilities as well. Also, all in the form of commands. Commands pertaining to our relationship and response to our church leaders. And because they are commands, these two are non-negotiable. Assuming that the elders and the other leaders are leading by the truth of God's word, to disobey these commands is to sin. However, if we truly respect and esteem our godly leaders, these two will be natural byproducts of that respect. So what I'd like to do as we work towards the close of our time tonight, I'd like to quickly go over those passages with you now. Some of these we've already mentioned tonight, so they'll be a little bit redundant. And we'll use these as our final application for our time together, for what we've already heard. So with that in mind, I want to ask you to ask yourselves these questions as I go through these couple of references. Am I in obedience to the Lord regarding my relationship with the pastor elders and the other leaders in this church? Do I support and assist them in the ministry here at Gold Country Church, or am I a hindrance to them? Do I find joy in obedience to the Lord as I obey them and respect their decisions, or do I grumble and complain or do so begrudgingly? And then, how is it that I can better support the work here at Gold Country Baptist Church by supporting the leadership? So the first passage, and we refer to it tonight, is Hebrews 13:17, and it says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So what does this tell us? First of all, we are to obey our leaders. Pretty simple. But we are also to submit to them. And although submission is similar to obedience, and the two can go hand in hand, they are different. We can obey anybody, a parent, or anybody else that we are submit to, and we can obey them, but begrudgingly and with the wrong heart. We do it because we have to, not because we want to. But submission is not just obedience. It is a willful and purposeful giving over to someone, to trust in them, and to trust in them from the heart. And when we do that, obedience, again, falls naturally in that. To willfully change your heart in relationship, if necessary, in relationship to obedience to elders. So we're to obey them, we're to submit to them, and we're to do so in joy. Why? Because the things that occur in this church, if we have faithful elders and faithful pastors working, and I promise you, because I've worked with these men for many years, they do. They do. And so we trust them. And we know that they have been entrusted by God with our souls, and they are working for our benefit, yours and mine. And that should bring us joy and confidence that the Lord is working in our church through them. And the other side of that is we are to do so without grumbling. We're to do so without grumbling. And I would ask you with this. We've talked a lot recently about conflict resolution in the church. And sometimes there will be those times that you disagree with us. And that's okay. It really is okay. And there may be a time that we have offended you in some way or even sinned against you. Grumbling behind the scenes does nothing for you. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help us. And grumbling becomes a problem because it also, very often, we don't grumble to ourselves. We grumble to somebody else. And that's rumor and other things. And so we don't want to be grumbling. My friends, I can tell you that all of us as elders, if you have a problem with us, if you have a Christian decision, please come to us and talk to us. We won't be offended. We won't be defensive. This is for the peace of this church and is for our personal relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And if you feel that we have somehow sinned against you, we have done something against you, even Matthew 18, which we normally look at church discipline, says what? First, go to the person one-on-one. And if you win over that, you have won back a brother. And that applies to the elders as well. Please don't grumble. Please don't sit and wonder. If you have a question, ask us. If you have a disagreement, come and talk to us. We would welcome you, welcome that with open arms. And I would ask you too, don't be part of the grumbling if it's somebody else. Like I said, very often this is rumor. It comes from rumor and those types of things. And you can find yourself in sin for other reasons. Encourage them to come see us for the sake of the church, for the sake of peace in the church. Don't grumble. Don't allow somebody else to grumble either. Now, just a few verses back from that is Hebrews 13:7. And it says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you in the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So what are we called to do here? First of all, remember your leaders. Remember is very simple. It means to call to mind, to recollect. And we hope you do. Primarily because the more you think of us and what we do in this church, you will be more likely to pray for us when you do. And we ask you to pray for us. In verse 25 of this chapter, Paul begins to, as he closes out after the benediction, he says, it's very short and very succinct. He just says, brothers, pray for us. And that is our request of you. Pray for us in the things that we do. First of all, that presuming we were qualified and we came into the office, and by God's grace we are, or we were, that our life will be such that we will maintain those qualifications. Not just to be elders, but that is what God expects of us as men of God, whether elders or not. Pray for us. Pray for the things that we do, the decisions we make, the people that we deal with all week long, that we be godly, that God will always be put first, never ourselves, never our own agenda, that we won't be offended, that we won't be defensive in the things that we do. We are fallible men. We are frail men. And outside of God's calling and his power, we are nothing but common men, even away from the church. And so we ask you to pray for us for that. Pray for our families. We are gone a lot of the time. And they support us in the ministry. And for those that have kids, dad is gone a lot of the time. So pray for our families as well and how the Lord works in our own families. All those things are so important. Think of any other ways you can to pray for us, and please do so. Mostly that the word that we preach and we teach is God's word and not ours. Secondly, you are to consider their life and imitate their faith. As a pastor elder, that is a frightening thing. We are all called to walk worthy in the world, all of us. But the elder, pastor elder, is called to walk worthy and to walk in such a way as to be imitated by the congregation. And we take that very, very seriously. Again, pray for us that we are, in fact, worthy of doing that. That we can all, along with Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, going to the next verses, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So simply stated, this means that we are to support the elders. And of course, only two of us are paid elders. That is the way we are established. And I will just tell you, and I know I speak for Phil too, thank you. You support us very, very well. And some of this is a financial issue. Much of it is in prayer. And we receive cards periodically and well wishes from many of you, many of the congregation. And that is a way to support as well. And it goes a long way to encourage us to stay the course and to work even harder. And we thank you for that. And then 1 Timothy 5:19 to 20, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. This is another scary one. You are called to discipline the elders when they are caught in unrepentant sin. It has a great deal of responsibility. And remember something, this is not the elders' church. This is our church in a sense, although it is God's church in every other way. We are all, regardless of our position in the church, just slaves to Christ. And we serve side by side. And you are responsible too for what goes on here in the service and in this church. And if we are caught in unrepentant sin, then we are to be disciplined. And I would like to add one more along those lines. And it comes from Acts 17:11, and it says this. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We are all called to be Bereans. Friends, we try as we might. Now let's go back. We are all called to be Bereans, you and I both, to examine the scriptures daily, first of all, but also to weigh against scripture everything that is taught from this pulpit and everything that is taught in your Sunday school classes. We are all to do that. And we want you to do that. Friends, like I mentioned before, try as we might, we, as truthful as we want to be, when we preach and we teach, we are still fallible men. And we want to know when we have made a mistake. And we have been untruthful. I promise you it won't be intentional. But we need to know. We must all continue examining the scripture. So if there is a point where we feel that we have done something wrong in the pulpit, please come to us, respectfully, of course. Don't stand up in the middle of the service, please. That probably won't go over well. But when error has been discovered, please come and talk to us and allow us, as we work together, to correct that. Again, for the sake of the congregation, for the sake of the truth of God's word, we will welcome that. Remember, this is not to correct the preacher or teacher per se. It is to protect the truth of God's word. So, by way of quick review, why do we respect and esteem our leaders in the church? First, because they have been chosen and empowered by the Lord to do the work of the Lord. So to respect them is to be obedient to God's will and understand and support the plan and purpose for his church. And because they work diligently for the glory of God, for the sake of the church, and for the benefit of your souls. And by loving and supporting them, they are able to work freely without hindrance. And finally, respecting, loving, and supporting our elders and leaders in the difficult and arduous task of ministry encourages and builds them up, and it motivates them to continue to stay the course, to work even harder. And that is what the church is to do. As we go further in this passage, we will find that that is our responsibility to each other as well. This particular passage just happens to be with leaders. And so we are to love, encourage, and support leaders and each other in the work. The leaders have, their pastors have responsibility to the people. People have responsibility to the pastors. And when that works, there is peace in the body. And that is verse 13. Paul simply writes, exhorts them, be at peace among yourselves. To live at peace with another in the body, with everyone in the body, is a common theme throughout the New Testament. In fact, peacemaking is a biblical command. And although verse 13 is a command, I think it's also a statement of result, I think. Our elders and all leaders in the church are to lead in a godly and a biblical way. That is our responsibility to God and is our responsibility to you. And the people too, the congregation has an obligation because of their authority in the Lord, the elders' authority in the Lord, and because of what they do, to respect them and to hold them in high esteem. And when that occurs in obedience to the Lord's commands, the church prospers. And the people grow in knowledge and in holiness. And again, most importantly, God is glorified. So let me end the service, not with my own words, certainly, but by the words of the Lord. This is Romans 5, 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you today. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would put in our hearts and our minds to first and foremost love you and to love your church and to respect your church. I pray, dear Lord, that even as a congregation, that you will lift us up, to lift up our leaders, to encourage them, to build them up because of what they do. At the same time, dear Lord, as a challenge to our leaders, and we ask you to guide us, that we lead our congregation by your standard, by your power, and because of you and for you, and only that. And in that, dear Lord, and even as we study these other verses in the future, to uphold and uplift one another, to bring peace right here in this church. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that you do. We know that it is your working, and you deserve all the glory, and we give that to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.